Hi, I'm Logan Rice.
And I'm Andrew Hargett.
And you've joined us on To the Choir Master, a podcast examining our heart posture in musical worship.
This week, we are looking at the song Rattle by Elevation Worship.
Yeah, this is going to be a fun one. The song really kind of hit big immediately. I remember when it came out, I was in a Walmart shopping for kiddie pools, and I had a mask on. And it was, this song came out right around the pandemic.
April 2020.
Yeah, and when you look at the initial live video of it, it's not the typical Elevation Worship style of live music video. It's them kind of in a round. It was in black and white, everyone 6-7 feet apart. Mm-hmm. And they played the song and recorded that way, and there was nobody in the congregation like there usually is.
Yeah, this song kind of blew up quickly. They pushed this on social media hard.
Oh my goodness, yes.
And everybody was on social media since everything was like literally just had shut down when this
right.
came out. It also had like it's got a really different feel than a lot of their other songs, which is cool. And you get to hear Stephen Furtick sing, which is, I guess, a plus.
Yeah, Stephen Furtick, fun fact, actually has a really good voice. There's a video online of him with his daughter, I believe, singing and playing guitar. And so, little known fact, he can belt it. And he does in this song. Like mm-hmm. when the notes that he's hitting on the you know, live part, he's really getting it. So yeah, he's hanging out there too, just doing his thing.
Yeah, well, we've been wanting to do this song for a long time, but honestly, we've been putting it off a little bit. This was kind of one we needed to sit and simmer on for a bit. I actually remember our head pastor texted you and I together that same day when it came out, and I was looking back at our text conversations from April, and I was like, what did we think about this one that first came out? And we were all of us were saying, like, you know, we liked some of it. We laughed at some of it. Some of it was maybe eh. And then I think I was said musically, I don't like it. And actually now I find it kind of refreshing. But when we actually played this fairly early on at our church, and I was playing electric guitar, and he kind of just stops the part that he was playing and plays something different for the end of one of the verses. And I don't know, it's very much so a more laid back practice kind of feel, which it's actually kind of neat that it's a different style of song.
Yeah, for sure. I am convinced that they turned on the recording equipment and had the camera people walking around and just noodled the song and then said, man, that sounded really good. Let's release it. And then when it comes, if you're a church, if you've ever played this with mm-hmm. a multi-track, it makes no sense rhythmically in terms of like the separation of the verses and the chorus and the bar. Like, it, you really have to be following the click or know the song really well. And so I agree. I think it's refreshing to think that this song and really kind of how it's being listened to is not something that was super, super thought out, more than just it was kind of free. And yeah, going back to us looking at this song, a little plug for our social media. This was one that we were asked to do. They're like, hey, we were kind of wanting to do it, kind of not wanting to. And then somebody said, hey, you should do Rattle. And so if there are any songs real quick that you want to, you know, have us kind of look at and chat about, let us know and we will do it no matter what the song, because we're encouraged to, we want to do what other people are looking to hear.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And so this song, you know, I think we said it's kind of interesting musically, but we want to dive into the lyrics some. And there's some lyrics that you and I have some questions about and some things that, you know, we're going to say, this is a difficult line to just sing straight unless you really dive in deep of understanding. You know, the song also, it's a less explicit worship song. It's not got those just God, you're to be praised, God, you're worthy kind of lines in it. It's really a focus instead on resurrection power and death to life. And I don't necessarily think that's all a bad thing. I think that there's a way that we can sing it, but because of that, it does warrant us to really look at these lyrics so that, you know, this more implied worship of God with our lips can really be backed with a true worship explicitly in our hearts.
And I, in a way, respect Elevation for that. Mm-hmm. Very few songs really take a deep dive into certain areas of the walk of Christianity. And so this song does that, and that's really cool. And I'm really excited to look at this despite some of our questions and deep dives that we're going to have to take. So this is going to be a fun one.
Saturday was silent, surely it was through. But since when has impossible ever stopped you?
Saturday was silent, surely it was through. But since when has impossible ever stopped you? This verse is really cool. I really like how it kind of fleshes out the Easter story, but it also has an assumption that the person singing it understands the significance of mm-hmm. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So this is clearly referring to Easter, and we can kind of talk about the chronology of how all that all works as we go, but Saturday was silent. This is referring to the day after Jesus was crucified, mm-hmm. Which typically in the modern church is celebrated on Friday. We have Good Friday. That would be the recognition of Jesus' crucifixion. Saturday was silent. And then Sunday, we are acknowledging, is when Jesus resurrected from the dead, the tomb was empty, etc. And so this Saturday was silent. Surely it was through line. It's really powerful because this is the day where everyone, there's deep mourning going on. And right. You see this in the scripture. There's deep mourning that this man that everyone had put their faith in as their Messiah, or some people had, other people didn't, and he was killed for it, they thought it was over.
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. This is where those, like a lot of times you hear, you sing or you recite things or you talk about, you know, on the third day he rose again, right? Yeah. That's where that Friday, Saturday, Sunday being that first day of the week or that third day. There's a lot of, you know, really interesting things there where it's looking at prophecy of Christ, you know, rising on the third day of what he, you know, told his disciples. There are, I will say, you know, if this is something that you study and go into, there are some confusing things on this. You know, if you read through the four synoptic gospels, you know, about like, well, which one was the Sabbath? You know, which day of the week is this? And did they all tell about 3 days or do some recount multiple days? And where this gets kind of confusing is we need to remember they are around the Passover time period, right? They just celebrated the Last Supper and Passover. And so in those weeks, there are potentially even multiple Sabbaths and things like that. So don't get too bogged down in all of that. I think the important thing here is like you mentioned, that Friday is the, you know, the death, the crucifixion of Christ, Saturday being this like really almost nothing going on, and then a Sabbath, and then Sunday being his resurrection. They show up and the tomb is empty.
Right. And scripturally, to kind of reinforce that, don't get bogged down on the days. Scripturally, 3 days is very clear. And so regardless of the days and the Sabbath and when it was, 3 days is very much that timeline. So that's how the Friday, Saturday, Sunday fits in here.
Yeah. So I will say I love the use of days here in this verse. I think it's really cool to walk through that. And we'll talk about a bit why.
Yeah.
But I'm not in love with the perspective given in this verse. And so I might present what that is and maybe a way to change that up or something. And really that comes from that line, Friday's disappointment is Sunday's empty tomb. And I sat there for a while just staring at it, trying to figure out, what does that mean?
Yeah.
And, you know, to be fair, this song is loose grammatically.
Yeah.
We won't say sloppy. We'll say it's loose, right, to fit.
Liberal.
It's liberal with its grammatical structure. So I sat there for a while wondering, like, what if I broke up the sentences differently and, you know, like, or rearranged stuff and I couldn't come up with it. I think the way this song is really meant to be written is from the perspective of those who would like for Friday's events to have been final or just this verse, rather. They would like, they're disappointed on Sunday when Friday didn't mean Jesus' death.
Yeah.
And it's not wrong. I'm sure there were people, you know, at least, you know, Satan, who desired Friday to be final, and then Sunday it's like, oh, well, you know, this is a disappointment. You know, the Pharisees, you know, wanted it hidden. You know, they paid off people to hide that knowledge because, you know, Sunday they're disappointed that Friday was not the end of their problems. The problem for me with this in this song is just that the rest of the song isn't from this perspective. The rest of the song is from our perspective.
Right.
So, like, I might would have preferred to write, you know, Friday's disappointment, then Sunday's empty tomb. I think that one word change allows you to, you know, sing this from my perspective of being disappointed on Friday, but then Sunday is the opposite of that disappointment. You know, this is the hope now out of that disappointment.
That's interesting you say that because I read the line completely different. Mm-hmm. I read this, if I'm thinking from the perspective of Mary, who was clearly devastated when Jesus passed and was also the first one to see Jesus in his resurrected body, there's a lot of disappointment on Friday. I agree with you. Friday's disappointment is Sunday's empty tomb. There's a lot of weight to that in terms of disappointment is always going to turn into an empty tomb as well. But whether you're seeing this from, I'm disappointed because Friday wasn't the true finish line of Jesus' life here, or whether you're disappointed because Friday he was killed, but then Sunday I'm excited, I think there's a better way to structure this in a way that kind of sets that up.
Yeah, but I will say this. Here's part of why I do like this verse. I like the idea of looking at the Easter story almost in the style of a psalm.
Yeah.
Right? And so like when you, it's this verse kind of walks through emotions, right?
Yeah.
Around the Easter story. And I think that you can do that from the perspective of the disciples and look at maybe even how they should have reacted. Like a psalm, with Friday, you have this disappointment, which really I think the word disappointment would have probably been an understatement.
Yeah.
These people had committed their lives, literally like their last 3 years, but like really had staked their entire future physical life on this being. And so like this is not just a business venture that didn't work out. This was a business venture that didn't work out that also meant they were likely to be killed or, you know, persecuted because of their affiliation with it. So you see that where, like, kind of like in the style of Psalms where, God, I'm disappointed that this didn't work out. And then Saturday, you have just this total silence, right? Where, like you mentioned, it's like nothing really happened.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of presumed mourning, but there's no real talk of Saturday scripturally. And so even from a writing perspective, there's nothing going on. There's great detail about what happened on Friday with the crucifixion and the process and Jesus actually going to Calvary's Hill. And there's a lot of detail about the stone being rolled away on Sunday and the discovery of that. Saturday is a dead time in all aspects of the word. Right.
Yep.
We're going to assume that it was a day of rest, but it was a day of mournful rest because their Savior had just been crucified, and there's not really much else we can fill in there because that would be assuming a lot that's not written scripturally.
Yeah, yep. And so then that leads into Sunday with the empty tomb where, you know, like I said, all we know that is that Mary and Martha, there was a Sabbath that occurred, and then you have Sunday with the empty tomb where they show up and the stone's rolled away and the tomb is empty.
And I do want to say real quick, because this thought just kind of popped in my head, Saturday was silent from the perspective of the disciples and like the human element of Saturday was silent. There's a lot of theology that's kind of wrapped into what happened when Jesus was crucified. Did he descend into hell and rise again? Like, was he grabbing the keys during this time on Saturday? And so just want to give that one caveat from a humanity standpoint, living in this time, Saturday was silent. What Jesus was doing and what Christ was doing for us during that time was not silent.
Right. Yeah. It's really interesting to me to consider like why 3 days? You know, why have Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? Why that silence on Saturday? Why not just Friday, you know, dead, Saturday, empty tomb?
Yeah.
And I think that there's a lot of reasons, I'm sure. I don't know all of them. You know, some of them might just be some of those theology things that you mentioned. Some of them might be a physical, just, hey, it takes time to move the body and get all this set up.
Right.
One of the ones I've been taught often is that, you know, the official proclamation of, like, this is a dead person is 3 days for that culture. I haven't studied enough to know for sure, but I do think what's interesting to me is that I think that there's a purpose in that silence on Saturday. You know, again, looking like that psalm where you have this disappointment on Friday, and then you just have this period of time where the disciples could react with hope, and yet you just see nothing.
Yeah.
And I think that that's intentional to show us, like, we do not understand the ways God's moving. We do not react the way we're supposed to be reacting, where they, you know, they should have been going around telling people, just wait and see, look at what's going to happen. And instead there's silence. And we often react to that silence, assuming that means God's doing nothing. And I think that this is put in here to show us that when we see silence in our own lives, that does not mean that nothing is at work.
Right. And that is an exact parallel to the story of Lazarus. So I've, similar to you, also been taught that with Lazarus, the reason why Jesus waited was, one of the reasons why he waited was to show that Lazarus was truly dead. And so it was a true miracle of rising from the dead. There could have been no assumption that, oh, well, Lazarus was just sleeping or in some sort of coma. But you're absolutely right. They run to Jesus. Hey, your beloved Lazarus is dead. And he says, okay, and waits and continues mm-hmm. to do work in that city. And yeah, you're just like, what is going on? And you would think that seeing that, they would be, hey, we're going to spend all of Saturday saying, you just wait and see what's going to happen. But there is silence, yeah. But that didn't mean the guy was moving. So there's two stories in the Bible that really show that just because there is a time of waiting, it doesn't mean that Jesus isn't at work.
Right. And so all of that comes to culmination with the line, since when has impossible ever stopped you? Yeah. Right. Because I think what they're saying with that is, you know, Friday, it looked impossible. Saturday, it really looked impossible yeah. now. Because like it was, all right, Friday, he's being killed. Saturday is like the, yeah, he's still dead. He's still dead. And now it, like any smidgen of hope that they had left that, you know, he might pull himself down off the cross as he was taunted, like Saturday, that was gone.
Yeah. Right?
There was just silence. And so, but the line in this song is that, since when has impossible ever stopped you? And I think that's a callback to like, say, you know, for those disciples, especially like, think about all the impossible things Christ did in front of you. Like, impossible never stopped him when the winds and the waves were coming against you.
Right.
It never stopped him whenever his best friend Lazarus dies. It never stopped him whenever there were blind people who had never seen before that he was going to heal. And so I think this line is really a callback to say, it never stopped him before Friday. So yeah. Why on Saturday when there's silence and Friday when you're disappointed, why are you thinking that the impossible could stop him?
Yeah, it's also a call to look at the entire Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
There's so many things that were seemingly impossible. One of the first ones where you see is Abraham and Sarah. I mean, they yeah. laughed at God when they're like, hey, generations are going to come from you. And they literally chuckled. And that's why you get the name Isaac, because like we're too old for this. This is physically impossible. And yet, looking back now, Abraham is known as the father of our faith. God definitely pulled through, and that happens time and time mm-hmm. and time again in the Old Testament. And then, yeah, great point with all throughout Jesus' ministry, the seemingly impossible was done.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Genesis 18:14 talks about that, like you yeah. mentioned with Abraham and Sarah. Jeremiah 32:17 and 27, you know, that's both where Jeremiah says, you know, nothing is too hard for you.
Yeah.
And then we really see this in Matthew 19:26. Then, you know, Jesus even foretells it leading up to his death, where he says, you know, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.
Yeah.
And so, like you said, this is the story throughout the Bible of things that look like they're impossible are possible still with God. And so,
absolutely.
You know, as we look into this Easter story, that ought to have been our perspective. But because of sin and because, you know, the Holy Spirit's not come and empowered people, like they couldn't see that yet. But now we can. Now we can look and see and say, you know, with God, we know that all things are possible.
Absolutely. And I know you said at the beginning of this podcast, this song doesn't necessarily directly proclaim God's goodness. There's nothing in the song that says, God, you are so good, or God, you are faithful. Mm-hmm. But by singing this line, since when is impossible ever stopped you, you are confessing that those things that we just talked about in the Old Testament, the New Testament, Jesus' death and resurrection, we are proclaiming that nothing is going to stop God. So while it's not saying you are the God of the impossible, by proclaiming that since when is impossible ever stopped you, it is that. So that's how the song is definitely just reinforcing the element that this is a praise and worship song, despite not necessarily being a typical model of that.
Pentecostal fire, stirring something new. You're not gonna run out of miracles anytime.
All right, so we're going to dive into verse 2 rather than look at the chorus. We're going to hold off on that. But I do want to keep the chorus in mind for the song, because mm-hmm. it is indeed sung between verse 1 and 2, and it can play a part in here. The first line is Pentecostal fire stirring something new, followed by you're not going to run out of miracles anytime soon. So this is very much assumed, but just want to put words to it. This is not referring to the denomination of Pentecostals. Mm-hmm. If you're a believer, whether you're a Pentecostal or a Presbyterian or a Baptist or whatever it may be, there is this fire. So what is this really referring to?
Yeah, so this is referring to the day of Pentecost, right? Which is, we see in Acts 2:1-4, which is where suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that's really what I see this as referring to, is that Pentecostal fire stirring something new is, this is that new coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus foretold about, saying, you know, I'm going to send one, the helper to you, the comforter, right, that's going to come. And you see that in Acts here where it comes and descends upon them, you know, as a fire of tongues, right? And so that's this stirring something new, that's the power of the Holy Spirit coming and working within them.
Right. And this song, this verse, rather, can be read, sung kind of two different ways, in my opinion, because the first verse is very storytelling. You had that Friday, mm-hmm. Saturday, Sunday. And when you look at it, after the resurrection, Jesus stayed on earth for a little bit and then ascended, and then the Holy Spirit descended and Pentecost happened.
Right.
So you could read verse 2 as the continuation of the story that was in verse 1. Mm-hmm. But as we look further into verse 2, it very much brings to the presence of, you know, another miracle being in this room, which is very much in the present time. So to me, this is simultaneously a reflection on the day of Pentecost, right, but also the fact that the Holy Spirit still comes to us now. This is something that happened and never happens again. This is a continuation of the Holy Spirit coming.
Right. Yeah. That's really important, because the Holy Spirit coming to us is such an important part of that death to life that,
correct,
we're singing about. Like that's ultimately, like, in the context of the song, when we're talking about miracles, you know, that you're not going to run out of miracles. These are all, it's all in reference to that death to life,
yeah,
because that's what the whole song is about. And the Holy Spirit is really, as we'll see as when we look in the chorus later, the Holy Spirit really is that worker, ultimately, that sign, that assurance of that death to life that happens. And so that's the miracle here, that, you know, when you're not going to run out of miracles anytime soon, to me, is that what you said, where that's the Holy Spirit is coming. He came in Pentecost, and he's coming to us now,
right,
and all everything in between. Like, it's that the miracle of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, bringing us from death to life.
Absolutely. And that's why I think the chorus is kind of important to remember, because it is talking about open the grave, I'm coming out, I'm going to live. That's what this is referring to, is that the death to life spiritually, rather than necessarily physically, which we do see. Which leads us to the next line of the verse that I think we're going to spend a decent amount of time unpacking. Resurrection power runs in my veins too. I believe there's another miracle here in this room. So I'm going to be completely transparent. This line, I don't necessarily like.
Mm-hmm.
Not because I don't believe that there's an element of it that's true. I think it's heavily, heavily contingent upon how you interpret it. Mm-hmm. If you take it at face value, then there's a lot of ways you can go with it. And so let's spend some time unpacking what that means. Let's spend some time packing biblically what that line doesn't mean.
Right. So I will say the way I initially have read the line and sung the line is that I have received resurrection power. Mm-hmm. Like, I am the recipient of the effects of resurrection power, I guess. So,
yeah,
like, Christ died and he has been raised to life. He has resurrection power, and by being brought from death to life, I have received the effects of that power. And so I kind of look at it again. We'll look in the chorus some through Ezekiel and the dead bones coming to life, and you have the flesh and all that comes on. I look at it as, you know, running through my veins now, because I was dead, what is running through, what's that blood or that life force,
yeah,
is the resurrection power of Christ that I have received. And so that's kind of the main way that I look at this line most of the time. But I do also understand that there is a sense in which this line could be sung to say, like, I have resurrection power, which is, you know, we talked about a little bit in my testimony, which,
yeah,
is, as you've pointed out, the next song on this album.
Yeah. Yeah, I want to unpack this a little bit, because, and this is something that's very fresh on my mind, just in my own personal walk, so bear with me here, but there is a theology that basically allows for man to be a miniature God. So the fact that God made us in his image is just blatantly misinterpreted as the fact that we are little gods.
Mm-hmm.
And so as a result, this line raises a red flag to me, because it says, well, because I'm a little God made in the image of God, I have the same resurrection power that Jesus had. So it runs in my veins too. It's one of those things where it almost allows for this, well, Jesus had resurrection power, I do too. Mm-hmm. And so, especially when you follow it up with the line of, I believe there's another miracle here in this room, it just, if read incorrectly, it can take you and honestly transform the entire meaning of this song.
Right.
At the end of the Gospels, it very clearly states that any miracles and signs and wonders that Jesus did was so that people may believe. A miracle is a wonderful thing. It is not the end goal. We are not made for this earth. And so a prolonged life is something that, yes, is nice. It's more so that people can see that Jesus has healing power, and my life is merely a testimony of that. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to throw that caveat out there, because this song and this line really is challenging to me as a result. But when you take it with that idea of that you mentioned of, I have resurrection power in my veins, Jesus just puts that on blast in Luke 10, like you mentioned, and we talked about that in my testimony, that we do have this resurrection power solely because we have received it from the work that Christ has done. And even then, that isn't something that we're necessarily meant to hang our hat on. It's mm-hmm. not the crutch of our belief system. It is the fact that we've been given eternal life and we have gone from death to life. That's the real miracle. And I know I'm talking a lot here, but the another miracle here in this room, every church service, every time we gather congregationally and we feel the Holy Spirit in that environment, we're praying ultimately for the salvation and the renewal of the people in that room, including the people that mm-hmm. that are singing the song. And so the another miracle here in this room, I want to challenge the singers to think of that as less of, well, there's somebody in this room that has a diagnosis and we're going to believe that that miracle is going to happen. That is something to pray for, to yearn for, but the miracles that we're longing to see, mm-hmm. the miracles that we can't get over, is that we are brought from death to life and we have our name written in heaven.
Right. Yeah. So, a little bit of caution there on the singing about our resurrection power. Like you mentioned, that shouldn't be our focus, because
right.
there's a purpose greater behind those things than the power in and of themselves. But that's not to say that we would want to discount the fact that those things could happen.
Yes.
Right. So like we were talking about beforehand, Paul raised someone from the death.
Yep.
And there are other miracles that occurred by many of the apostles. Definitely, looking back at Day of Pentecost, there's a speaking in tongues that occurred there.
Right.
And that can still occur.
Yep.
And so these types of miracles and powers and things like that are granted to people are very real and do happen. I think our caution maybe then, if I'm understanding you correctly, would be it's just to make sure that your focus is correct. That the reason yeah. why the apostles were accompanied with these things was to give credibility to the message, was to authenticate the message that they were given. Mm-hmm. And the same thing should be true of us now. Like if we have resurrection power even to raise someone from the dead, the purpose of that is to point to Christ. It's
right.
not to point to our own powers and say, oh, look what I can do now. It's to say, this is what Christ has available for you, is life, whereas you were dead.
And it's not even for the other person. Obviously, being raised to death to life is it's great, and there's celebration to be had there. But any miracle is for the glory of God, so that people may believe.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, the two things, where the resurrection power comes from, why we have it, is something that's definitely crucial. And then just the idea that miracles are wonderful, but we don't, it's celebrating the giver, not the gift. We celebrate miracles because they bring glory to God so that people may believe in God. We don't celebrate the miracles because of the miracles. It is a great side effect. I mean, to have a diagnosis rid, or to a project doesn't seem like it's ever going to come together and God just works miraculously through it. That mm-hmm. is something to celebrate, but we're celebrating that because it's bringing glory to God, not because it actually happened. And that's a lot to unpack, but scripturally it's there, I promise.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think a big part of that is a reminder that the death to life miracle that we're singing about here is solely done by the word of God,
yes.
not by any power of man. I think some of that's really clearly seen when Jesus tells the parable where he explains, Lazarus and then the rich man who
yes.
are in heaven. And he's like, even if somebody should raise from the dead, they will not believe, right?
Yeah.
Is what they said. Like, and so what you see is that it really is a miracle of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives that causes people to believe, not just being brought from a physical death to life.
Yeah.
It's actually a working of God.
Yeah, there are miracles time and time again in the Bible where specifically there's 10 men that the miracles performed to them and only one goes back. So the miracle itself is not the saving power. And so that's important to remember. It is that resurrection from death to life. That is a spiritual awakening that's going to bring that belief.
Yeah. So, you know, I don't think that this line is all bad. Like you said, just maybe some caution with when you're reading it. I don't think that there's anything wrong. And I don't want to sound like we're discounting and saying that these things, miracles can't happen anymore. And don't think about those ever. You know, just whenever you're singing a song like this, it's just something to be cautious about. Yeah. And kind of along those same lines, that line of, I believe there's another miracle here in this room. I would give kind of the same caution there that, you know, we should be remember that, you know, this is kind of an attempt at prophecy within a song. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, this song's being broadcast, you know, throughout the world, sung in living rooms and cars and stuff like that. Right. We need to be careful that we don't sing this line to mean that, you know, the emotional highs that are being given by the song or the song itself is bringing about that just by singing it, right? We have to ultimately remember that, you know, singing this line is saying that we believe God is still working, that God is working within the room, miracles, and that he's basically just still at work within the world as a whole.
And I think not to overthink it, but to break it down, it depends on how you define miracle. So I believe there's another miracle here in this room. Every breath is a miracle. The fact that we're alive is a miracle. The fact that God just hasn't smited us and said, get out of here, I'm done with you, and just send another flood at this point is a miracle. And so I believe there's another miracle here in this room is a factual statement depending on how you're looking at what that miracle is. So it's a miracle that we have our name in heaven. It's a miracle that we are breathing and have the opportunity to worship God. It's a miracle that we can even sing songs to God because Jesus made a way. And so it all depends on what that miracle is. And so depends on how you find miracles. Miracles happen every day, but it's just a matter of, do you think of that miracle as a grand, couldn't walk and now I can, or is that miracle just the fact that we are alive and have the ability to enter the throne room of God is a miracle in and of itself.
Yeah, and that's part of why I do like the line, you're not going to run out of miracles anytime soon.
Yeah,
because that is a pointing at all of the types of miracles God is doing and saying, like, God can just continue to do them. Like, there's you know, that line is meant to say that, you know, our God is almighty. He can defeat impossible odds because he has ordained those odds even to be. You know, there's a lot of passages in the Bible that really talk about that. But one of my favorites would be like in Hebrews 1:3, where it talks about how God upholds all things by the word of his power.
Yeah.
And so I kind of take that to mean that, you know, all of these things, like if God ceased to intentionally hold up all things, they would just cease to exist. Yeah. Even like at a subatomic level, they'd just break down and there'd be nothing.
Yeah.
And so, you know, surely a God that is able to do that, that's able to uphold all things by the word of his power, you know, he can control nature. He can, you know, perform miracles however he wills.
Yeah.
And so I think that, you know, by saying that, we're praising God and saying, you know, when we say you're not going to run out of miracles anytime soon, we're saying, God, you're the almighty God who upholds all things and can do all things, and all things work according to your will. And so that's a way that this song and these lines could still be sung as like a more explicit praise. This is the sound of dry bones rattling.
This is the praise, make a dead man walk again. Open the grave.
All right, so here, looking at the chorus, we see a common theme that we've seen a couple times in other songs. This is a passage we've also mentioned is referenced frequently, I think, just because of some of the imagery there.
Yeah.
But we're talking about the sound of dry bones rattling, and this is going to come out of Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, which is a really unique passage. Basically, God takes Ezekiel and, you know, gives him this vision by the Spirit where he sees a valley of dry bones, and they're crying out, they're hopeless, they say they're lost, they're cut off. And then God tells Ezekiel, he says, prophesy this to them. And basically he tells, you know, Ezekiel to prophesy the bones from, you know, death to life, and then they breathe breath into them through God. And then one of the nice things, though, that's about this vision is we aren't left to wonder what it's about. This is, I think, one of the most clear examples in the Old Testament of showing what the Bible's going to be about.
Yeah.
Right. Where we see God tells him, he's like, this valley, this is Israel. This is Israel's spiritual deadness. They are hopeless and they feel lost and they feel cut off, but I'm going to restore them.
Yeah.
And I think that's just such a beautiful part here that we see, where all of the stuff to come in the New Testament, we often wonder, you know, are these related? And really here you see God promised very explicitly here that Israel was going to be restored and brought from death to life.
Yeah. And I'm with you completely. The word rattle is just awesome. I mean, mm-hmm. you think about like any movie where something is kind of coming back to life, or even like when you hear the footsteps of somebody coming, like that just kind of like rattle and shaking. Mm-hmm. That's kind of what I imagine. There's a really cool lyric video out there or about this passage about bones coming back to life that we've played in church before, and it's awesome. So rattle is just a cool word to use, and I love that that's the title of the song.
Yeah, yeah, it is. It's very neat. It gives you that very mental image of what's going on, and I think helps me to picture myself there as Ezekiel watching this unfold, and you know, just I picture like a deafening sound of just like, oh my gosh, what's going on?
Yeah.
And it helps me with, you know, this kind of song to think about what our reaction maybe should be to a death to life type situation and spiritual regards, where we ought to be looking at it with that same regards of, well, like, you know, like we sang in a lot of the verses, like, you know, this looks impossible. It looks like a valley of dry bones, that where there is no hope. There is just, you know, the only hope is that they are going to continue to degrade and eventually fall apart.
Right.
And instead you see and hear a movement that, I don't know, just kind of, it's one of those things that kind of gets you amped up, which I think is part of the point of this song.
Totally. And spiritually and biblically, angels are celebrating when somebody comes from death to life, and there's a new name written in the book of heaven. And so it's something to absolutely celebrate, and it's miraculous. Mm-hmm. And I think this is a great way of showing a metaphor, where all metaphors are going to have their breakdowns and eventually, because this is something that is so hard to kind of put into words, this idea of spiritual death to life. But this passage in Ezekiel does a fantastic job of showing us, one, how impossible it seems that there are dry bones, like bones that are just clearly deteriorating, and those are being brought back to life and put back together, and flesh is remade. I mean, that's incredible to think about. And that's what's happening spiritually and then some.
Yeah, I think of it like, you know, God takes Ezekiel there and he says, you know, look out at this valley of dry bones. What do you see? And Ezekiel's like, I see dry bones.
Yeah.
And but God is looking and saying, like, I see a great harvest.
Yeah.
And like, that's that impossible thing, is where like, we can't see what God sees. And so to us, it looks impossible. But God says, this is actually a great harvest. And then that comes to fruition with Christ, right? Like in 1 Corinthians 15:20, we see that Jesus is the first fruits of that harvest. He's that like initial rattling, if you will, that's occurring, where the first bones are being raised to life. He's the first fruits of that resurrection, which then becomes the whole nation of Israel over time. And that is what's occurring now. And what we're waiting for is that ultimate and final death to life.
Yeah. And shameless plug for our own podcast, if you haven't already, the episode on Graves into Gardens hits on this a lot too, of just this idea of bones into armies and the first fruits. So go listen to that. Also, just random aside, there are some incredible songs on one album. Like, we've already referenced My Testimony and Graves into Gardens. Those are the first three songs on the album, including Rattle. So just a own plug for Elevation's album there. But yeah, there's so much to unpack here, and so many miraculous things happening in that salvation. We talked about it a little bit kind of off air, if you want to say, about this idea of, I'm going to live again. Mm-hmm. Let's give a quick synopsis of that, kind of what we talked about in the notes. Because I think it's important to address this idea of, well, we're living again. So does that mean that we were once alive and then we're dead and now we're alive again? Or is this kind of a breakdown in the metaphor of death to life?
Yeah, and you made the comment earlier about, you know, all metaphors ultimately break down.
Yeah.
And that's so true, because, you know, even describing, you know, spiritual death to life in terms of physical death to life, it's not the thing. It's like the thing, but it's not it.
Yeah.
And so we can't quite point to everything and say, this is how it works exactly. And so, you know, I kind of get that same thing where, like, if you said a rock, like, is a rock dead or alive? right? It's kind of neither, because like to be dead in some sense implies a sense of life before that has ceased. But you know, it's just a metaphor here. So I don't necessarily take that, you know, when we sing again, that we're saying that I was alive and then I died and then I'm going to be brought to life again. But there's a couple different ways you could take it. You could take it like I was physically alive, you know, and then I will be brought physically back to life and walking again. So that could be a sense in which you could take it. You could also look at this, again, looking, you know, this is pulling out of Ezekiel. This is really looking at the perspective of the whole of Israel, right? Yeah. And so as a nation, as God's people, there was a sense of a life under Adam, you know, in Eden, where God's people were spiritually alive, then they fell and were dead, and then there's a sense that there is a spiritual life for the whole nation of Israel to come. Yeah. And so you could use that word again there. I think some of it is put in there for you know, lyrical symmetry or whatever, where it kind of flows better. But it's not necessarily that it's wrong. It's just one of those things where, you know, I think all metaphors, you just have to be aware that this doesn't mean that you were spiritually alive until you first sinned. Right. You're definitely born in sin, but God can make you alive.
Yeah. But this is a chorus of celebration. I mean, we are brought from death to life, meaning that we have the hope of eternity, but we also have hope here on earth because we have been brought to life spiritually. And so this is a chorus that just, to me, is one of celebration that we get to really enjoy singing.
Right. And the line of celebration I see here, I'll be honest, I'm not entirely sure what it means. It says, "This is the praise, make a dead man walk again." So again, a little bit of a loose grammatical structure, not really a full sentence. But when I sing this, I choose to think about it more of saying, like, this song, so that, like, this is the praise. I say, this song is the praise from being a dead man in my sin and now being alive.
Yeah, that's good. One way that I see it, too, is let's throw a comma in there. So this is the praise, comma, make a dead man walk again. Like, we're giving Christ this praise, and we're also asking for that another miracle here in this room, that somebody in the congregation, in our life, in our family, in our workplace, whatever it may be, we're saying, hey, can you make this dead man walk again, too, spiritually? So two ways to kind of look at it, but yet it just kind of goes into the free-flowingness of this song, I feel like.
Yeah, and I think, you know, the praise is the ultimate goal, right? Because that, like we see even in Ezekiel in that passage, that's why God is doing what he does, right? And I think that's most clear in verse 13, where he says, you know, that by this we know that he is God, right? He's basically, it's another case of him saying, I do these things for my namesake. He does it so that we will know he is God, that he is known, he's rightfully praised as the Lord. And so this is the ultimate goal of him bringing us from death to life, is that he would be our God and that he would be our Lord and that we would praise him as such. And you know, you also see then in verse 14 there that the Holy Spirit is coming and indwelling within us. And that's what is enabling all of that, to know him as Lord and to praise him as Lord. So this is really an early foreshadowing of Paul's later explanations in Galatians and Romans, as well as, you know, Apostle Peter and 2 Peter, that the Holy Spirit is our assurance that God is raising us spiritually and physically. And so the purpose of that, the purpose of the Holy Spirit being with us, the purpose of him giving us that assurance, is so that we would know him as Lord and that we would praise him as Lord, and that it would be all done for his glory. My God is able to save and deliver and heal and restore anything that he wants to.
All right, so going into the bridge, the tag,
vamp,
the
worship
vamp,
freely,
the worship freely,
whatever. I can't remember what they actually say in the click track.
Yeah, this is the part of the song where musically, if you are playing this, you have to pay so much attention because it makes no sense. The first time we ever did this, your boy led it and your boy butchered it. It's like it just tanked. We're like, oh, we're never gonna do the song again.
Yeah.
So anyways, this is all encompassing. And while it does seem kind of all over the place, there's a lot of just rich theological truth in here that we want to unpack.
Mm-hmm.
So let's start with the true bridge. My God is able to save and deliver and heal and restore anything that he wants to.
Yeah, those are the lines that I would say, are the most explicit praise of God, right? It's like, it's literally claiming and saying, like, my God's able to do whatever he wants to, yeah. right? He's able to restore anything that's broken. This is hearkening back to the, you know, nothing's impossible for him because yeah. he can do whatever he wants. You know, you can look back to the Hebrews passage I referenced earlier of how he's holding all things together. I think that this is maybe the most explicit saying of that. And really, you then could take this to the entire rest of the song and say, yeah. he's able to raise from death to life all peoples if he so desires.
Yeah. Yeah. And one of the cool things about the next line is like, just ask the man who was thrown on the bones of Elisha. We're going to unpack what that even means. But something that's kind of noteworthy here is this idea of an eyewitness or a testimony being the proof of things. When you're kind of arguing, if you will, the feasibility of the gospel, one of the biggest things from a logical side is there were a ton of eyewitnesses to Jesus being raised from the dead, over 500, I believe. Mm-hmm. And so this is kind of saying, like, my God is able to do these things, anything that he wants to, just ask this guy. Mm-hmm. And that's the power of our testimony now, is we see these things and we see God moving. There is there's an importance to us proclaiming those things, because it just backs up further, like, our God is doing these things. Here's the evidence of it. And just, I don't know, I thought that was a cool line of well, just ask him, because yeah. he can tell you these things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really neat. And this is a really interesting story, yeah. right? It's one of those passages, I think, that a lot of people would say is one of the tougher ones to understand,
yeah.
In part because there's so little given about it. And that's true for a lot of the stuff in Elisha's life. I taught recently at youth group about the bears, you know, attacking the children and stuff like that.
All for calling them bald.
Yeah, and it's there's a lot of these little short snippets about Elisha's life where you're like, what do we do with that?
Yeah.
But it is pretty cool to me then that they use this in a song,
yeah.
and pull that out. And it does also mean you've kind of got to do some study before you sing this song.
Yeah.
To really know what's going on here. A lot of people might not even know the story.
Yeah.
And if you do, it's two verses. It's 2 Kings 13, 20 through 21.
Yeah.
So, like, you know, what all is that all about? And it's pretty interesting to me, because you see this contrast immediately between the death of Elijah and Elisha.
Yeah.
Right? Elijah is raised up, you know, doesn't die. He's carried off with chariots of fire and all of that. And Elisha asks for this double portion, right? So he's like, got this double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And the verses literally just say, you know, so Elisha died. And it's just this short thing where you're like, well, what happened?
Which you wouldn't think of, considering Elisha was raised up to God. So it's interesting that he's like, well, he died. It kind of creates this natural question of, mm-hmm. well, how did that happen?
Right, yeah. And I think probably that this story is meant to point out that question and what the answer is. Because in my mind, I look at Elijah, who's raised up, and I say, oh, wow, like, you know, he was clearly, like, God was with him, and he was with God from start to finish.
Yeah.
And there was never a lapse there. And then Elisha dies, and you're tempted to say, okay, well, definitely he was with God and doing some really cool stuff at the beginning. Something must have happened, right? Like, because God didn't raise him up. And I think this story helps to show us that, you know, God, yes, he raised up Elijah, but that doesn't mean that that's the only thing that he does for the people that he truly walks with and loves,
yeah.
and that have the Holy Spirit, right? Because Elisha died, and this story shows us that up until his death, even after his death, the Lord was still at work within the life of Elisha. And I think that that's really just a cool part, maybe less important for the context of this song, but since they pulled it out, I feel like it maybe needs a little bit of an explanation. But it is comforting to us to know that, you know, God works in a lot of different ways. The impossible things that he does, that death to life for us could look like being raised up in chariots of fire, but it could also look like just growing old and dying like Elisha,
yeah.
and still being used and still God being with us all the way through that.
And I don't want to read too much into this, but I do want to point out that this is a very short story.
Yeah, it's just two verses.
Yeah, it's two verses like you mentioned. And so if you know what we're talking about here, then great. If you don't, just don't worry about it. But we personally feel that there would be more scripturally to back this kind of practice of laying on bones or whatever, scripturally saying, and to this day, or and this still happens, keep doing it, but it's not. So that's just a quick side story.
It's not meant to convey that there's an inherent power in bones or right. in Elisha's bones even.
Yeah.
It's all meant to point back to Christ and what God's working and doing. And like you said, you don't see anything here that's teaching that there's an inherent power in these bones, that they yeah. should become some sort of relic that can yeah. be used or anything like that. You just see that God chose to do the impossible at least this one time
yeah.
here by this means. And I think it's better to point to that contrast between the deaths of Elisha and Elijah.
Yeah, I agree. And another way to really point out, like, my God's going to do whatever he wants to, just ask the stone, which is kind of an interesting mm-hmm. one to think about, because, I mean, even you just a couple minutes ago on this podcast was like, well, you can't really call a rock alive because it never, I mean, or dead because it never was alive. Yet we're now turning and saying, well, just ask the stone. And to me, this kind of goes back to the rocks will cry out his praise and his glory, and maybe some foreshadowing mm-hmm. of a song we're going to do soon. But there's a song that I really love that says, if the whole world were articulate, they would be singing his praises. And so even this stone that the rocks can cry out, this is the stone that was moved so that Jesus could rise again. That stone, if you really want to read into it, really had a first account witness to what was going on.
Yeah, yeah. It's described as a large or, you know, very large stone.
Yeah.
Right. And so, like, why was it that? It was to testify to God's glory and God's power. And so that's why, like, that ask the stone is basically look to that as a testimony, like you mentioned, of God's power.
Yeah.
And I just think it's really neat. It's really meant to convey that, you know, God's will is irresistible, that his word made a very large stone move. And I do like the contrast again with the bones of Elisha and the stone here, because you see, you know, God may use natural means. He used like an earthquake, some of the gospels tell us, for the stone. And he might just also do whatever he wants and use dead bones to bring yeah. somebody back to life. You know, ultimately, the impossible is not impossible to God, either via natural means or unnatural means. His will ultimately will be done regardless.
Yeah. So musically, you come out of this bridge and you go back into the chorus, and then there's kind of this time of just freelancing that is done by Elevation. But within that, there are lines of live, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is really where Stephen Furtick kind of belts it out, as we talked about at the beginning. But let's talk about this idea of proclaiming living and dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, and what that really looks like.
Yeah, I thought the first time when I sang this song, you know, I looked at it like, oh, we're shouting live.
Yeah.
But even if you look at the song lyrics, it's saying, God said live,
yeah.
and this is what he said, live. And again, this is all a callback to that Ezekiel passage where God goes to Ezekiel and says, say this to the people.
Yeah.
And he's very clear there that it's by the word of the Lord that this is going to happen. It's by them hearing the word of the Lord that it will happen. So Ezekiel's that vessel, and in the song, mm-hmm. we're that vessel saying live, but it's God's word. It's God saying this. And it's by that that these miracles happen, that God restores things, that he moves stones, that he raises people from death to yeah. life.
And it just reinforces the idea that we, on our own power, cannot do any of these things that are mentioned in the song. I mean, this song unpacks a lot of miracles of Jesus raising mm-hmm. from death to life, and Pentecostal fire stirring new things, and stones being rolled away. None of this is possible on our own power. All things are possible only because of God, and this is just another reinforcement of that. So I really love this part of the song, because there is so much truth buried mm-hmm. in it, in a way that you wouldn't necessarily originally think of.
Right. Yeah, ultimately, there's a lot of cool stuff in this song.
Yeah.
I think musically it's interesting. Like you said, in the bridge, there's some really deeper stuff that's getting pulled out, some deeper passages. And I think with proper study, and hopefully this has helped, this podcast yeah. has helped, those can be things that are really interesting and unique ways to sing about God's praises. To, you know, there's not many songs that sing about the man being thrown on the bones of Elisha.
Yeah.
And so it's really cool to be able to do that. And so, you know, if your church decides that they do want to sing the song congressionally, you know, just some things that we've talked about that maybe are cautionary to say, you know, there's nothing, I don't think, inherently wrong in this song or that's against scripture. We just want to make sure that the focus is being given to God, to say it's not our power that's doing these things. It's not us saying this that's doing these things. You know, we want to kind of echo what we talked about in Luke 10 with my testimony of saying, you know, focus instead that we've been saved, that our name's written on the book of heaven, and that God therefore should be praised for these things. And so this song, I think it can be, but it just, the caution here is make sure you actually are singing this out of praise to God and not a praise of man for what powers or things right. like that that you've been given.
Right. Which is so crucial. And that's a good point. Another thing that we kind of talked about at the beginning is the uniqueness of this song musically. I was talking to Avery, who you guys just heard on the podcast last week on the Grace Note. And he was like, dude, this song is a rocker. And it is. I mean, it's mm-hmm. kind of this new, really deep, grungy, drop D kind of feel. And I think it's awesome because it really complements this idea of bones rattling. Mm-hmm. But just like you mentioned, like, don't get caught up in the emotional element of the song. Let that emotional drive that's born out of the music complement this idea that what God is doing here is miraculous. And like, right. there is going to be a deep sound and a rattling, and it's going to be crazy, honestly, yeah, to watch it happen. It should be celebratory. Yeah, it should be celebratory. And so just two things that, like, this song is great. And musically, it's great, but taken out of context and kind of get kind of wonky, which is why we spent, I mean, we're at an hour on this podcast right now. Like, this is why we spent so much time unpacking it, because this mm-hmm. is a song that got a lot of eyeballs when it comes to social media when it came out. A lot of people heard it. A lot of people are listening to it. A lot of people are on the fence about whether they should do this song in church or mm-hmm. not. And so we really want this episode of the podcast just to be a tool for you guys to say, here's how it can be done. Here's where spiritually it does fit. Here's some ways where maybe this is one of those songs where you talk to your congregation, you know, for 2 to 3 minutes about what it means and what this looks like before you sing it. This is a perfect song to complement a sermon series mm-hmm. on the impossible things that God has done and continues to do. So great, but let's just have a little bit of caution with it moving forward.
Yeah, and in Elevation's defense, they are clear often that they write songs for their church.
Yes.
So, you know, even the lines about talking about, like, you know, there's another miracle here in this room. Like, the song, even though they do broadcast it out, and like we said, they did push this one on social yeah. media a lot, technically they are writing these songs for their church. And so, yes. you know, our hope, I don't listen to a lot of their teaching, but our hope would be that their teaching is making these things clear, and that, you know, this sort of stuff is meant to be a celebration of what they are seeing. And so I think it can be sometimes unfair to say, well, this song is, you know, is missing on this bit for the whole world. You know, oh, we don't know that in the car and in the living room that, you know, that death to life is occurring right then and there.
Yeah.
You know, this is a song meant to be a celebration for those things. And so you could use it for that. Or if you just want to have an interesting song to listen to and you choose not to sing it congressionally, because there are some difficult things in it that, you know, especially for a new believer or somebody that's not a believer,
yeah,
they might not
point.
Understand.
It's a great point.
You know, I don't think that necessarily means we need to write it off. I think it could still be a song that's a celebration type song and something that's encouraging to listen to and to praise God for, whether it's on a Sunday morning worship service or not.
All right, well, thank you for joining us on another episode of To the Choir Master. Andrew, like we've been doing for the past couple episodes, we want to end with some questions before we kind of go into our shameless plugs of our social media and all that fun stuff. So why don't we start off with the question?
Right, and if you're just joining us, these questions are kind of things that we maybe didn't directly discuss throughout the song, but we discuss some of the principles behind it and would be things that you could just reflect on, or if you're doing this with a team, you could discuss further. One of the lines that we didn't really touch on, it's in kind of some of the extra bridge parts and something they kind of say a few times, is "I hear the sound."
Hmm.
And, you know, this is referencing back to that rattling of the bones. And so I guess my question would be, you know, what is that sound, and in what sense do we hear that sound today?
Yeah. And my question is a follow-up to yours, really, which is, in what situations do we hear that sound? Is it only in singing songs like this or songs like this, or is this something that we can hear in our everyday liturgies of life? So lots of questions around the song, and when do we hear that sound? So two questions to challenge you there. Thank you for joining us again on another episode of To the Choir Master. We appreciate you for hanging in with us on a rather long episode, but again, we just felt it was really important to unpack this song. Feel free to let us know your thoughts on this episode. We have social media that you can connect with us, Facebook, Instagram, as well as an email address. So we have an email at team, T-E-A-M, at tothechoirmaster.com. We would love to hear your feedback on this episode. And again, we did this episode as a result of somebody asking us to do so. So if there are songs that you would like to hear us talk about, feel free to shoot that our way, and we will be happy to jump on that. So we pray that this was a blessing to you and will be a blessing to your congregation and church as we sing Rattle by Elevation Worship.